are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, of which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded them. He gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them.
Thanks for reading. Well, we may have had a brown Christmas, but we had a white Valentine's Day. I don't know how you're surviving this winter. Some of us love it, and there's plenty to do and keep us busy outside, and some of us go to Mexico or the Caribbean. One way or another, you got to figure it out and get through this winter that's starting to feel a little bit long. And maybe part of your winter routine has included some more reading. You know, it's dark early and it's cold outside, and so you have been able to hole up at home and do a little bit more reading lately. At our house, I polled the kids and found out that we have been reading a lot of the Whatever After series and Paw Patrol and pretty much anything having to do with dogs. And so expanding on the animal theme, I started to read The Wind in the Willows to our kids, and that's been so fun to introduce them to a new book and see them grow as readers. And I was laughing yesterday as one of my daughters came into the kitchen and said to me, "Dad, I think Shakespeare went a little overboard with this crisis stuff," she says. She's probably right. Well, I've titled our message title this morning is Reading Up on Our Relationship. Reading Up on Our Relationship. And the relationship we have in mind this morning is the one that we are invited to have with God. Now, this is something that we have to say is truly unique about the Christian faith, about life with Jesus. Now, the culture around us likes to say that basically we all believe in the same God and, you know, like spokes on a wheel. They're all just different expressions of the same thing, and we meet in the middle, and thus all these religions or viewpoints are equally valid. And that sounds really nice, but sounding nice doesn't make it true. And it doesn't work philosophically, it doesn't work logically. And actually, if you ask people who practice these religions, they wouldn't say it's true either. They are all making different claims. So take this idea of what we're going to talk about today, a personal relationship with God, that you are invited by God into a real, dynamic relationship made possible by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. No other religion on the map makes that kind of claim about a personal relationship with God. And I'll give you some examples. Hinduism says that there are many gods that you have to appease as you're trying to escape the cycle of karma. Buddhism says there is no God, and the goal of life is to forget yourself and disappear into a state of nirvana. New Age spirituality says there is a God, and guess what? It's you. And so your job is to find this altered state of consciousness and create your own reality. So good luck with that. Judaism says that God is transcendent and almighty, and the goal of life is to keep all 613 of his commands. Islam also says that God is transcendent and almighty, but would never stoop to know us personally. Agnosticism is really sort of just optimistic atheism. It's just a step away, and agnosticism says that God exists, but we can't know who, what, where, or why. Biblical Christianity says that there is a who, a what, a where, and a why. The who is Jesus. The what is that he loves you. The where is at the cross. And the why is because God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, as we just compare and contrast world religions, it's very important to also say this, that you can believe in the exclusive claims of Christ and still fully respect, love, and cherish somebody with a different opinion. We know that, right? It's not one or the other. In fact, I'm convinced that knowing Jesus personally positions you to do that better than anybody else on the planet. You can be loving and compassionate and considerate with somebody with radically different beliefs than you. But don't buy this idea that we all just basically believe the same thing. Only Jesus offers the opportunity to know the Almighty God in a personal relationship. And some of you remember this shift that happened for you somewhere in your life, maybe a long time ago, maybe just recently. Maybe it was all of a sudden, maybe it took some time, steps in that direction, where you came to know the Lord personally. Maybe before you knew of God, maybe you even attended church somewhere occasionally. But there's a difference when you come to know him personally. And you can think back and you remember that shift in your own life when you shifted out of the doldrums of religion and you came into a real dynamic relationship with God. Because a relationship with God is never static. A real relationship with a person, let alone God, is never static. You're either growing or you're diminishing. You can't put a relationship on autopilot. But it takes time and investment. And so my question for us out of the gate this morning is just to think about your own life and what direction are you headed? Is your relationship with God growing or diminishing? And do you want to know him better? Do you want to know him better? We're going to turn to Joshua 8 and read up on this relationship with God. And here's the premise for today as we begin. Sometimes we save this for the end, kind of as a summary statement. We're going to share it right out of the gate this morning. We grow our relationship with God when we take time to worship and listen to his word. The passage that we heard read, this is right at the heart of it, and we're going to trace this idea. That's where we're going, and we're going to go to this strange place called Mount Ebal. The heading over the passage in our blue Bible says, the covenant renewed at Mount Ebal, and it's a real place. There it is, Mount Ebal and Gerizim right across from it. And we're going to get to Ebal in a bit, but first, just as we take a look at this imagery from Israel, let's talk about covenant. The covenant was something really important in the Bible. It's part of our heading there, the covenant renewed at Mount Ebal. But covenant's really not in our everyday language, at least it's not in mine. So we've heard this word before, it's kind of a church-sounding word, but what is a covenant? Well, this concept threads its way through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Jesus. In fact, later we're going to celebrate communion, and it's Jesus who said, this cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. And some translations there even say, this cup is the new testament. Some translate that word that way, and it's a good reminder for us that these titles we use of Old and New Testament actually could say Old and New Covenant. And so this covenant idea literally divides our Bible into its two major sections. But what is a covenant? Well, I think the easiest way for you and I to think about it in our setting is to just kind of sub in the word relationship. Now we're going to add a little bit more to it. It's not just a relationship. But that's a great word to sub in there. The little bit more that we would add is that a covenant is not just any relationship, but a very special one. And so when it's a covenant relationship, there are special commitments that go along with this covenant. And there's an official status to the relationships. So in human relationships, any idea what a covenant relationship might be as an example? Marriage, exactly. And so the wedding ceremony is the covenant ceremony. This is a relationship that's supposed to stand out above all the rest. And so a couple exchanges vows. I'm looking at Peter and Ariane because we just celebrated not long ago. They're making commitments. They're promising to be faithful to one another. So in the Bible, God invites his people to have a covenant relationship with him. Now, we could jump to earlier in the story than we will, but when I think about covenant, I think back to Abraham, for instance. This is just a key covenant moment with Abraham, where God is going to make a relationship with Abraham with special commitments around it. And so he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to take you and Sarah, and I'm going to give you a family. And that family is going to grow into a nation. And Abraham, I'm going to give you land to make into a home. And when you're in that land, your job is to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to the nations around you, that they'll come to know about me. And the covenant is like an anchor in this relationship. And it's passed down through the generations and repeated and expanded on. So when we get to Moses, the covenant is renewed, and then God's people are given what? He comes down with these two stone tablets, and it's the Ten Commandments. And so God is in this covenant relationship saying, these are the commands I give to you, and you'll obey them and be faithful to me. And if you do this, and we're in this together, and you follow my ways, then you'll experience my blessing. But if you forget me, we read the story about Noah with the kids, right? If you forget me, if you walk away from our covenant relationship, then you experience the opposite of blessing, which is to be cursed. And so we get to Joshua 8, and here the covenant is affirmed, the special relationship with God. This last week, we had a holiday, when you think about it, for special relationships. It was Valentine's Day, and maybe some of you did what Esther and I did. We delayed by a day. I don't know if the crowds were any less, but we went out on Friday instead of on Thursday, and we decided this year, you know, you pick a spot where the kids would never want to go anyway. So we went to Hong Thai for Thai food down in Rogers. And as we got settled in our booth, I looked over across the way, and I'm sure you have seen this kind of scene before. And there's a couple, and their drinks are in front of them, they're waiting for their food, and they are totally engaged in their cell phones. Like, head down, no conversation. They might as well have been there by themselves. And you know, for us, it was a good visual reminder, because it could just as easily be us if we are not careful. But a few minutes later, on the other side of the restaurant, just a booth away from us, I saw this contrasting scene play out. And so as we walked in, there was a lady who was there and waiting for a date. And then a few minutes later, after we'd arrived, in walks this guy, and he's taking his coat off and his cap off, and she jumps up and she goes to greet him, and they embrace, and then this all-out smooch fest starts. And I'm facing them feeling a little awkward, and Esther has her back to them, but she can hear that they kissed each other like 10 times before they sat down. And I thought, what a contrast to the couple who was just on the other side of the restaurant with the cell phones. And as we got up to leave, when our meal was done, I glanced at this second couple, the smooch fest couple, and they are totally engaged in conversation. I mean, this guy is locked in. You could have taken his cell phone and dropped it in his water glass, and he wouldn't have even known. The one couple was on autopilot. The other couple was choosing to grow their relationship. And I thought, you know, we can do the same thing in our relationship with God. Either way, he's at the table. He's waiting for us. And do we know what we have in this relationship? It's a special thing. In Joshua 8, God's people are reaffirming this special relationship with God. They're renewing the covenant. And they're doing it at a significant place on the map. It was Mount Ebal. And in terms of the covenant, the significance can't be missed. This was a place that Abraham had visited. This was a place where Jacob had been and bought some land. This was a place where Joseph had spent time. And Moses had spoken specifically about Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy 27. Maybe some extra reading this week, Deuteronomy 27. And here's what Moses had said. He said, When you get into the promised land, because remember, Moses didn't make that journey, but he told the people, when you get there, go to Mount Ebal and take time to worship. And so remember what we're looking for today. Oh, by the way, let's pause right there. This is from Mount Ebal, looking way off to the coast, the Mediterranean coast. That's Tel Aviv, 35 miles away. It's just beautiful. Can you imagine Abraham looking out over the land as he spends time with God? Here's what we're keeping our eyes peeled for. We grow our relationship with God when we take time to worship. Practically speaking, if we look at where Joshua and the people of God were before this story, you know, it doesn't make any sense that they would go up to Mount Ebal. They were in the middle of a military campaign. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of those stories. They had just defeated the city of Ai, and they're in enemy territory, driving a wedge from east to west, right through the middle of Canaan. And now they're going to detour 20 plus miles to the north through unsecured Canaanite territory. So militarily, this makes no sense. It is not a smart move. But they know that it is more important to be in right relationship with God than to be right about anything else. It's a tremendous level of trust that they're showing. And they're saying worship must be our highest priority. Worship cannot wait. And so as we apply this to our own lives, let's ask ourselves this morning, what is your 20-mile detour to be with God? What is your 20-mile detour to be with God? You know, a use of time that in the eyes of the world doesn't make any sense. Maybe half the time in your own eyes, it doesn't make any sense. You got a big to-do list, but you can't afford to miss it. If you want to grow your relationship with God, you have to take time to worship. And I don't know where that guy, the second guy at the restaurant, Hong Tai, where he had driven from, but he entered that restaurant and he was a man on a mission. And he got over to that booth. He wasn't going to miss it. Now, the worship in Joshua 8 that they took time for looked a little bit different than ours. So they're in the sacrificial system. It was key to their worship life. For you and I, Jesus gave his life. He sacrificed his life for once and for all on the cross. And so that is fulfilled for us, and we don't make sacrifices anymore. Jesus paid it all. But before the cross, they did sacrifices, and there's two kinds they did there on Mount Ebal that are listed in the text. One was a burnt offering, and the purpose of that was for the forgiveness of sin. And the second one is a fellowship offering, and the purpose of that one is to celebrate fellowship with God and others. And Israel knew, when we come to worship God, we need these two things. We need forgiveness and fellowship. The sacrificial system now for you and I might be done. That's a thing of the past. But forgiveness and fellowship are still as relevant as ever. We need these things, that we come together on Sundays to experience these together in worship in our relationship with God. Now, if we flip back in the story in chapter 7, Israel had messed up their relationship with God. They had broken the covenant, and actually, the first time they tried to defeat Ai, they lost. But they set things right in that story. The second time they attempted, and really it's God who's leading the way, they defeat Ai. But this 20-mile detour is because they know they have broken the covenant and they have to restore their relationship with God. They knew we need forgiveness. We can't keep marching along. We've got to keep going. They needed to be with him and to worship together. So what do we mean practically when we say take time to worship? Well, there's two facets to that. One is corporate and the other is personal. These kinds of worship. When we say corporate, we mean we worship with other people. And so we come together on Sunday to worship together as a church family. And we make it a priority to be here. Now, that doesn't mean that me or anybody else is taking attendance here. Our greeters are not there with a clipboard checking who comes in the door on a Sunday basis. But it does mean that we have a desire to be here as often as we can. And we might even have to rearrange some parts of our schedule to make worship a priority. And that's for your sake and my sake, for us, each of us individually, but also for our sake together. Because when you're not here, we miss you. Do you know that? When you're not here, we miss fellowship with you and with your family. And I want to notice in this passage how everyone is part of the worship time on Mount Ebal. It's a family occasion. It's for everybody who's part of this tribe. And so we'll look at a couple spots in verse 33. Look at these lists. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges, both the foreigners living among them and the native born, were there. And then we skip to 35. The whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children, and the foreigners who lived with them. And this is, we can't skip over this so fast. This is amazing that everybody was there. Elders, officials, judges, women. Take yourself back into their culture. Women fully incorporated into religious life. Children were not doted on back then like they are now. And foreigners. Foreigners is the only category that's listed twice in this passage. You see, the Israelites had a special mandate from God to take extra care of foreigners. And they're listed in the Bible right alongside the poor, widows, and orphans. And this goes back to Israel's memory where they were foreigners in Egypt earlier in the story. And God says, I want you to never forget that you were there too. Always remember to care for the foreigner. And so one scholar put it this way. I thought this was a great statement. He said, Israel was to treat those within its borders in such a way that they would be desirous of entering fully into a relationship with God. Isn't that a powerful statement? So foreigners would come to faith in God because of how they were treated. It reflected God's compassion and his mercy, and they came to know the Lord. And we know from the Bible they could participate fully in faith life in Israel. That includes Sabbath, Passover, all of the festivals and feasts. And here they are at the altar at Mount Ebal, renewing the covenant alongside children and women and all the way up to the highest officials. This should be instructive, I think, for how we interact with foreigners today. We have an opportunity to show people the love of Christ and see many people coming to faith. And expanding on this principle, I think this is equally true, that this is how we should treat people who are spiritual foreigners. You know, people who don't believe the same thing. People who don't yet know a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus said, we share this when we celebrate baptism, he said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Why? What's the purpose? Old Testament and New Testament. So they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So our worship is corporate, and we experience an amazing fellowship together. But secondly, worship is not just coming to a worship service, it's also personal. It's also personal. And that means that you can worship God as you get ready for work. It means that you can worship God as you read in the Bible or spend time just by yourself in prayer. Worship is personal when you take a walk. All right, maybe not in February, but think of spring on the way. Worship can happen when you sing in the car. This week, my son said to me very politely as we drove toward home, he said, Dad, can you please stop singing? It's a little disturbing for me. I'm still nursing that wound. Well, if you want to grow in relationship with God, you have to take time for this. You have to take time to worship here and at home and at places in between. And then we close with the rest of that statement. We'll fill in the rest. We grow our relationship with God when we take time to worship, and is the second thing, when we listen to his word. On Mount Ebal, in the passage we read, we have Joshua making a copy of the law of Moses. Law of Moses, we would say the scriptures. God's word for his people. And that's something I bet etching that out on stone probably took a while. And he takes time to copy down the scriptures. And after he's done, it says he read it aloud for everyone to hear. Now, we already noticed the emphasis on everyone being there, but now we see an emphasis on reading the whole scripture. Joshua didn't cut it short. He didn't rush over parts or skip some things. Let's look at verse 34. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law. And 35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel. They took time and listened to God's word. Remember the first couple in Hong Tai, the cell phone couple? They were tuned out. They weren't listening to each other at all. But what kind of relationship can you have if you don't listen? Hearing and obeying God's word is essential for us to grow our relationship with Him. Obedience can be a word with baggage as we think about what it means to listen and follow God's word. Obedience to us, it sounds tough, sounds hard. But in the Bible, obeying God always leads to joy, even if it's tough along the way. It might have been a 20-mile risky detour, but obeying God was worth it. And they got to be with Him on the top of Mount Ebal. So you can, I think, kick the baggage that comes with the word obedience and newly define it for yourself and your relationship to God. Because obeying God leads us into His presence and His blessing, as we think of covenant. We grow our relationship with God when we listen to His word. And we listen to His word when we open up these pages of Scripture. And we hear them read on a Sunday morning. We listen to God's word. When we study them in the message together each week. When we explore them in our Y group. Or in our Lenten study. When we read them on our own. And if you spend some time here at the Y Church, you'll find out it's a core conviction of ours at this church community that you will learn to self-feed from the Word of God. It's a really important principle. Sunday morning and relying on a pastor's message is not enough. But the Bible says this book was written for you to be a daily source of nourishment and life. John wrote at the end of his gospel, toward the end, we'll close with this scripture passage. He says, this is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. That is relationship. That's what you were made for. And by God's grace, we're invited to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and to grow our relationship with Him. And today we focused on just two ways that we can do that, by taking time for worship and by listening to His word. So will you do that with me this week? Maybe on your sermon note page you've got one idea of what it looks like, your 20-mile detour this week, a new way that you want to take some time and be in Scripture and listen to God's word. This week, will you do that with me where we'll say yes to worship and yes to God's word? Other things can wait, but your relationship with God can't. Can I pray for us? Lord, we thank you for how your word just comes to life and encourages us and convicts us. And moves us forward, Lord. Helps us engage in relationship with you in ways that we haven't experienced before. We are so thankful, Lord, that this is true, that you invite us into a real relationship with you. You are almighty and you are transcendent and holy and awesome. And yet, Lord, at the same time, it's like you're sitting across the table from us, leaning in, looking for relationship. And so, Lord, wherever each one of us is at in that relationship, just help us this morning to say yes to you, to know you better, to find ways to experience and grow our relationship with you this week. We ask that you'd lead us into that, Lord. We give you this week. It's yours to do as you see fit in our life. And we ask this and pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.